Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you on the topic, the revival of the righteous. The revival of the righteous. Now, ordinarily, when we think about revival, we think about it on a few different levels. We think about how revival impacts those who are lost. And we think about God sweeping through communities and causing men and women to turn from their sin, wherever they might be. They don't necessarily have to be in church for God to reach them in the name of Jesus Christ. They can be at work, they can be at play, and all of a sudden something happens where they recognize their need for a Savior, and then they find themselves coming to God's house or opening God's word and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then there is another aspect of revival where it impacts those who are backslidden. Not those who had never heard or those who had never believed, but those who had believed at one point, but who had, for some reason or another, turned away from the Lord. They are now filled with whatever knowledge they had while they were serving, but they are living away from what they know to be true. And sometimes when revival happens, there are movements in the hearts of people that remind them of how they were raised and what they knew to be true and how they used to live. And they're like the prodigal son who comes back because he realizes that all of his father's servants are happy and healthy and strong. And he finds himself weak. He finds himself emaciated. He finds himself away from hope and health and strength. So he comes back. So revival on some levels ministers directly to the lost, to those who have never heard, and also ministers to the backslidden, to those who had heard but had turned. But there is another aspect or element of revival, and that is how revival impacts those who are walking right with God, how revival impacts those who are walking in faith, walking in righteousness, but who have become a little war-torn and battle-weary, who are a little tired, who've been giving and giving and giving, and they sometimes feel like there's nothing left to give. And yet there is this thing that comes from God and says, I want you to give more. I want to suggest that there is a reason that God requires that the righteous person continue to give all that they are and all that they have. There is a reason that God says to us, I know that you've given, I know that you've given, and I know that you've given again, but there is still a need. There are still people who are lost. There are still people who are destitute. There are still people who are hopeless. There are still people who have no sense of purpose. And I want you to continue to reach out in every way possible and with all that you are. Now, if you don't mind, would you turn with me in your Bibles to two portions of Scripture? One is in the book of Hebrews, the other in the book of Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11, a very well-known portion of Scripture, oftentimes called the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11, and then Genesis 22. Hebrews 11 is making a reference to Genesis 22. Now, in Hebrews 11, I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. And then when we get to Genesis 22, I'll begin reading at verse 11. Hebrews 11, 17, beginning to read. For by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, what we hear is the writer to the Hebrews saying that to all intents and purposes, Abraham did lay his son's life down. Now, he didn't physically hurt him. But as far as Abraham's heart was concerned, he was absolutely willing to give God everything. Now, you and I remember Abraham up to that point had given God everything that you and I could possibly think of, considering the fact that God had asked him early to give up his house, give up his home, give up his heritage, give up everything that brought him comfort and assurance and safety. When you left a city in those days, you went out into the desert land. You went out into the wilderness. You went out into a place of barrenness and fruitlessness. You went out into the abyss. You went out into the unknown. And Abraham was willing to do that. Not only was he willing to leave his house and his home, he was willing to leave his relations, his family. He was willing to leave his father. And then later on, the Lord asked for even more. The Lord asked him if he would let go of his relationship with his nephew, Lot. Lot had become a son to him. And yet, in order for Abraham to move into the promise of the Lord, he had to make those kinds of sacrifice. Later on, he would be asked that he would separate from his son, Ishmael. Again, God is asking for more and more because the Lord had made a promise to Abraham and the Lord was looking to fulfill it. The promise that the Lord had made was that Abraham would be a blessing to the nations, that he would make a difference in the world, that he would give humankind an opportunity to know God, that his seed, that his family, that his progenitors, those who would come forth, those who would be his seed would be the light of the nation. They would be the people of God. He made this promise, and there would be all of these sacrifices necessary for these promises to come to pass. But now the Lord is asking Abraham to give him Isaac, his only son, Isaac, in whom Abraham found hope, because he was the promised seed. All of Abraham's identity was in this young man. In fact, his name was changed as a result of it. All of Abraham's theology was in this young man because God had made a promise, and now it seems like God is going back on that promise. Everything that Abraham believed, everything that Abraham hoped, everything that Abraham thought about for the future, his legacy, was in this young man. So when God was asking Abraham to lay down Isaac, God was actually asking Abraham to lay down Abraham. Everything that Abraham was wrapped up in this young man. His family was wrapped up in this young man. Whatever Abraham had to do, he had to do with Sarah's help, with Sarah's content, permission. But not only that, but the young man was Abraham's joy. His name was laughter. Everything about him brought Abraham joy in his old age. And everything that the Lord was asking for was wrapped up in this young man. Abraham was the one laying on that altar. And sometimes you and I have got to ask ourselves the question, why would God ask Abraham to lay down his son? Now, when we read the Bible, we read about signs, and we read about wonders, and we read about marvels. Now, all these words mean that God does things in order to provoke questions, signs, wonders, marvels. They make us ask God why. Now, there is a way to ask God why that is inappropriate, where we question his motives. And of course, the Bible says that the pot should not speak to the potter in such a manner. And sometimes it's just intellectual inquiry where we're just curious, and that again is inappropriate, where we're trying to find out God's methods or we're trying to question his motives. But then there is a way that is pure and that is holy, and that's when we are trying to embrace God's mind. The Bible tells us that we have the mind of Christ, and it is our privilege to inquire at the feet of the Lord and to say, Lord, tell me a little bit about your character. Tell me about your nature. Tell me why you do what you do. That's why they're called signs, wonders, marvels, because they make us marvel. They make us wonder. They are a sign of something else. So when we see God doing something, in humility, we say, Lord, the way a son would talk to his father, Father, why did you do that? Father, what's behind that? What are you trying to do with this thing? Or what are you trying to do with that thing? So all of a sudden, we see God saying to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and lay him down. Lay down your laughter. Lay down your legacy. Lay down your theology. Lay down your testimony. Because Abraham had told everybody, anybody who was in earshot, this is what God is going to do through my son. Lay down all of those things that you think you know about the promise. And then we ask, but Lord, why? And that's what we read in the letter to the Hebrews. Because as we read also in 1 Corinthians 15, if a thing is going to ultimately be immortal, it must first die. Paul says that a thing is laid down in mortality, and then it's raised again in immortality. So up until that point, everything that Abraham held on to, and you could see it by his life, you could see it by the decisions that he made when he thought he was going to perpetuate the promise. He made a lot of fleshly decisions. When God wasn't moving fast enough, when God wasn't doing it according to what he expected, he made a lot of bad decisions. And what God was asking him to do, and what God asks you and me to do, is take everything that you believe about God, and everything that you hope about God, and everything that you believe about the promises of God, and lay it in his hands. Trust him with it. And he will take something that's mortal, something that is prone to death, something that is prone to flesh, and he will make it immortal. He will make it something that death cannot have, that flesh cannot touch, that fatigue, that tiredness, that a sense that God is not moving fast enough or that God is asking too much. All of those things die, and what's left is this sense of promise that's upon our lives that says, no matter what God is asking of me, no matter what God is desiring of me, no matter what the Lord is trying to draw from me, because as we talked about earlier, as we prayed earlier, there's nothing that he's ever going to ask that he hasn't already invested. No matter what God is asking of me, I can give and give and give and give again. And all of the things that God said he's going to do and all the things that God said that he's made me to be, those things are always going to be intact. I don't have to worry then about burning out. I don't have to worry then about losing faith. I don't have to worry about losing ground. I don't have to worry that I'm going to get tired of this or that I'm going to become overwhelmed with this or that this is going to somehow or another wear me out. I don't have to worry about that because see what God has done in us is an immortal thing. And the only thing that causes us to worry, causes us to fear, causes us to think we're going to falter and flail and fail, the only thing that is in us that persists in that is that aspect of us that is mortal. This is why the Lord is constantly asking us to lay it down, lay it down, lay it down. Because there comes a time in our life when the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, and we are not worried anymore because they have been crucified with Christ. The things that we believed for, the things that we hoped for, the things that we expected have been crucified with Christ and then raised again in Christ, so that we can begin to live resurrection newness. We can begin to live a revived life. Even if we're walking in righteousness, there is a time when God says, give me what you have. Give me what you're hoping for. Give me what you're believing for. Give me what you think to be your life, what you think to be your ministry, what you think to be the promise of God. Give it to me. Let me nail it to the cross with Christ, and then let me revive it again so that whatever it is that I'm doing in your life will never, ever die. It will not ever have to face the fear of death. You will begin to go forth in the call of God on your life, and you're not worried about what the devil can do. You're not worried about how hard or how difficult it is. You're not worried about whether or not you're going to fail or whether you're going to falter. You're not worried about whether you're going to lose hope or lose heart. There is something that begins to say in you that whatever I am, it's based upon the cross of Christ. It's based upon the fact that I've trusted God with it, that I've laid it in his hands. And all of a sudden, you begin to realize that your hope can't die, that the promise can't die, that the call can't die, because what you are is based upon who Christ is. Not about how we evaluate the promise. Now, consider with me Genesis 22, beginning to read at verse 11. This is after Abraham brings his son to Mount Moriah and he lays him upon the altar. You understand, Isaac is a grown man at this stage. He's not a child. He's making a decision. He's deciding to obey his father. His father has lived the testimony in front of him, and Isaac is willing to lay his life down. So as I mentioned before, Isaac is not the only person that's on that altar. In a very real sense, Abraham is on that altar because everything that Abraham was at that stage was wrapped up in the promise of God, and Isaac was that promise. Genesis 22, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there, behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed me. So we see happening here a revival, a resurrection, a newness, where Abraham makes a decision after having given up so much to give up even more. After having given up to the point where he could give no more, he still gave more. from the place where he had traveled up until that moment. Abraham had known nothing but wandering and giving and helping and sharing and pouring out. And as he persisted in his way, he got a little bit tired. He made some decisions that weren't the best. He did some things to perpetuate the promise that did not square with the promise. Just like you and me, as we live our life to give to God and to serve the Lord, we get a little tired sometimes. We get a little war-torn and battle-weary sometimes. We give and we give and we give again, and sometimes we make some mistakes. Sometimes we do some things that are not necessarily squaring with the promise. Sometimes we try to push the promise along in our own strength. Sometimes we try to make things happen. And sometimes the more weary we get, the more we try to do things in our own strength, so the more weary we get. And it's just this cycle that goes around and around until the Lord says, look, give me that cycle. Give me that thing that you think you can do to make this promise happen. Give me that thing that you think you can do to perpetuate the promises of God. Give me that strength that you have. Give me that hope that you have. Give me that definition of God's faithfulness that you have, so that I can refine it, that I can revive it, that I can resurrect it, that I can immortalize it, that I can make it so that the promise of God in you will never have to deal with the prospect of death. You will know that what God has done in you is real, that it is a grace thing rather than a flesh thing, that it is based upon God's promise rather than based upon our capacity to always understand God's promises. It's based upon God's faithfulness. And so when Abraham, who was accounted righteous by God because he believed God, got a little bit tired, began to try and do God's will his own way, began to try and do spiritual things in the flesh, God brought him back to basics and said, give me Isaac. And when Abraham did that, according to what we read in Hebrews, God took that which was mortal, buried him, as you and I would suggest, with Christ, and then brought it up again. Now immortal. Now revived, resuscitated, resurrected. Abraham, hallelujah. Abraham understood a resurrection of faith. The Bible already said he believed God and God accounted to him as righteousness. But now there was simply a need for a resurrection of that faith. He's out in the desert. He's wandering from town to town, building up his tent, breaking down his tent, following, as Moses would see later, that Shekinah, that glory, wherever the Lord went, Abraham went. Not always knowing where he was going. When God first called him, he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. God told him he was going to have a son. He believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. But later on, there was Ishmael. And later on, there were lies about his relationship with his wife to save his own life, thinking that he might save the promise in the process. Later on, there were decisions that did not always look like faith. So the Lord brought him to this place again and asked him again, Abraham, do you believe me? Abraham, will you trust me with your laughter? Will you trust me with your legacy? Will you trust me with your theology? Will you trust me with your identity? Will you trust me with your pedigree? Will you trust me with who you are and who you think you are? Will you trust me with it all? And when he said yes to the Lord, the Lord took all that was fleshly, all that was mortal, and he mortified it and brought it up again now in immortality, now in grace, now in trust, now in faith. So what Abraham had, God simply refined. He revived his faith. He revived his hope. Now all of a sudden, his hope, Abraham's hope, is based upon the faithfulness of God rather than Abraham's ingenuity. Abraham could hope for a promise now because he trusted God rather than trusting in his own ability to bring the promise to pass. There was a revival of worship. The Lord said, now I know this man fears me. It's not that Lord gained some new knowledge, but what the Lord was saying is, this man is ready now. I can use him now. I can begin to bring about the promise now. Because he laid the promise in my hand. He laid his sense of self in my hand. He laid his sense of ministry in my hand. He laid his sense of destiny in my hand. He put it in my hand, and I put it in the grave. And I raised up the promise now in immortality. So now Abraham's hope, his faith, his fear, his worship, all revived. Because he decided that if God says, give me this, he could have said, but Lord, I had already given you. I gave you my father, and I gave you my nephew, and I gave you my son, and so on and so forth. But he said, Lord, if this is what you want, then I'll give you this too. Sometimes when we give up a whole lot of things to see a certain thing happen, we begin to almost idolize that thing that we've given up so many other things for. And we say, I gave up this so that I could serve the Lord. I gave up that so that I could do this thing. I gave up the other thing so that I could do this thing. And so this thing becomes the thing. And then the Lord says, give me that. Trust me with it. So that I can remove all flesh from it. I can remove all wood, hay, and stubble from it. And I can immerse it into the refiner's fire. And I can bring it back tried like gold. A revival of his faith, a revival of his hope, a revival of his worship, a revival of his fear, a revival of his witness, because this was a man who had a story to tell. Remember I said his son wasn't a little boy. His son was watching him, learning from him. His son had heard about the promise all the time. And now his son is getting to see Abraham say, and I'm trusting everything that I told you about, everything that you saw me moving toward, everything that you even saw me trying to work for, and everything you saw me trying to manipulate, I'm trusting God with it. And I know his son believed his father. Otherwise, he wouldn't have carried the wood all the way up that mountain and laid on it. But now he probably thought in the back of his mind, but man, my dad made some really silly moves in the process. You know, he put my mom in some difficult places. He opened up our family to flesh and to things that were not in line with the promise. And maybe he believed his father, but maybe there was an element of him that said, but it seems like he's trying to do it in his own strength. And I don't know, it just doesn't seem to add up. And now he sees what his father is willing to do. And he sees that even though his father made some mistakes, his father was willing to rectify those mistakes by trusting God with it. And Isaac would have seen that. And Isaac would have said, yes, my father's a human being. There's only one God. My father's a human being. He's trying to do the right thing, and he made some mistakes along the way. He did a whole lot of good things, a whole lot of great things, but he made some mistakes along the way, and I'm happy to see that my father is willing to acknowledge it. That my father is willing to say, let me lay this in the hands of God. I told you about this since you were a little child, but let me lay this in the hands of God. You walked with me for the last 30 some odd years, and you watched how I go about this business, but you realize that I'm not perfect. Let me lay it in God's hands, and I want you to see me when I do it. A revival, the revival of the righteous, revival of his faith, of his hope, of his worship, of his fear, of his witness, of his vision. In the mountain of the Lord, it will be seen. All of a sudden, there's a few ways to translate that Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh. It means, among other things, in God's mountain, he will be seen. So all of a sudden, Abraham, because he's willing to make a concession that I can't do this in my own strength. I can't raise this young man in my own strength. I can't perpetuate the promise in my own strength. I can't see the promises of God come alive in my own strength. So I'm going to lay him down so that God can raise him up. And all of a sudden, we begin to see his vision clarify. And he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. God knows how to look out for me. And I can see the one who is seeing me. It's kind of ironic that that's the same thing that Hagar said earlier whenever she was crying out to God with regard to Ishmael. Now all of a sudden Abraham recognizes, I am seeing the one who's seeing me. In other words, I am absolutely certain that God is looking out for me. I know that God has got my back. I don't have to hold on to this in my own strength. I don't have to make it happen in my own strength. I don't have to clench my fist and grit my teeth and make it happen. God is looking out for me. I know that God is with me. I know. You see, but that's what happens when we lay a promise in his hands. When we lay a hope in his hands. Whether we're believing for ministry or whether we're believing, like in his case, sometimes we're believing for our literal children. Sometimes we're believing for the future. Whatever the case, when we look at our society, we either lay it in his hands or we begin to wring our hands and we begin to clench our fists and we begin to grit our teeth and we begin to try and make something happen. Or we can just lay it in his hands and all of a sudden there's a clarified vision. And we see God in the midst. Do you remember Elisha praying for his servant, said, God, open his eyes that he can see that there are more with us than there are with them. And the Bible says all of the mountains round about, they were filled with heavenly hosts. For a minute or two, this man was able to see that God can see him, that God is looking out for him, that God knows him. A revival of faith, of hope, of worship, of fear, godly fear, of witness, of vision, of assurance. God said, I have sworn by myself. He didn't say, I swore on your righteousness, on your performance, on how your week went. I have sworn by myself that everything that I said to you I would do, I will do. Because you trust me with it. Because you lay it in my hands. Because you allow me to crucify it with Christ. You allow me to baptize it, to immerse it. You allow me to purify it in a fiery baptism so that I can bring it forth like refined gold. As a result, he said, everything that I promised you I would do, I will do. He said, I have sworn by myself, not by the circumstances of the day, not by the ups and downs of your life, not by the headlines. I have sworn by myself. If I said I would do it, I will do it. And all I'm asking is that you give it into my hands. And don't worry not when I begin to immerse the fleshly aspects of it. Don't worry none when I begin to mortify those elements of it that are of your own making rather than of the voice of God. Don't worry about it when I take your own pre-understandings and your own preconceptions and I begin to bury those things. Don't worry about that. Because what's going to live is going to be the pure promise of God. The unadulterated biblical expression of who God is and what he's like and what he's done and what he's doing. The unalloyed expression of the Holy Spirit through the Holy Scriptures. You will understand exactly who God is, exactly what he's done. A revival of assurance, a revival of covenant relationship, a revival of the blessing. He says, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. A revival of the mission. you are going to be a blessing to the earth. You are going to make a difference in this generation. You are going to touch people's lives. A revival of the victory. He said, you will possess the gates of your enemies. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. It doesn't matter what the devil tries to say. Doesn't matter how he tries to threaten. If you give God yourself. I know it gets tiring sometimes. We have to fight a lot of fights. We have to deal with a lot of difficulties. I know it gets hard sometimes. And sometimes our faith and our hope and our vision and our joy, they take some serious hits. We live in a world that's always trying to deplete us of who we are and of what God has done. And we also in our own selves have a tendency to fill in the blanks. So if God doesn't tell us everything, we take what he has told us and then we try to supplement that with our own thoughts and our own ideas. And there comes a time when God says, the lost need a revival and the backslider need a revival, but the righteous. Remember the Bible said the Lord accounted his faith to him as righteousness. The righteous every now and again needs to be revived as well. Now I want to pray with you this morning. If you can say to me, Brother Will, I'm going to be honest with you. I've been walking with the Lord and I trust him and I love him. But I took some hits recently. Some threatenings sometimes. Sometimes it seems like God is moving, but things that I expected to already be in place, they're not there. And I have tried to fill in a few of the blanks. And I've tried to do a few things in my own strength. I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to lie. But I want to pray this morning. If you can say from the depths of your soul. See, the Lord spoke to me this morning and he basically said, look, there's only one star in this show. There's only one God in this book. You know what I mean? The rest of us are human beings, right? And people who need to come to God sometimes. I say, Lord, I lay it down. I need you to revive it again. You talk about a hope that cannot die. You talk about a promise that's immortal. You talk about knowing that I'm going to make it by the grace of the Almighty God. God is going to keep me. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to turn. I'm not going to fail. I am not going to start to believe that maybe God has passed me by. I'm not going to believe that. Not because of some strength I have in myself, but because I give it to God. And he immerses it, you see? And everything that's of the flesh stays there. And only thing that comes back up is immortal faith. Faith that comes from above. Faith that is based upon God's faithfulness. Faith that can't die no matter how hard the devil fights, no matter how hard he hits, no matter what difficulties we face in life, no matter our own propensity to try and do things in our own strength. God overwhelms it. God overcomes it. If you want to pray this morning and you're simply saying, Lord, I'm just going to give you everything. If you feel like you've given and given and given again, a special invitation to people who are just tired this morning. You're tired because you've given and you've given and you've given. And you sense God saying, give me that other thing, that one thing. And you're saying, God, help me because I can't do it on my own. But if you help me, if you give me strength, then I'll lay it down. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. We come to an altar like this. We come to the front of the auditorium. And we're basically saying, Lord, help me. But we're also saying, I'm not alone. I have brothers. I have sisters. We all go through it. I don't think Abraham would have been able to get up that mountain without Isaac. Sometimes we need each other. If God is speaking to you in the balcony, main floor, those of you who are in our North Jersey campus, or if you are online, And you just say, Lord, I can't do this in my own strength. I'm giving it to you, and I'm asking you to revive it. I'm asking you to take my hope and make it immortal. Take my faith and make it immortal. God is speaking to you in the annex. Go between the screens. We're going to pray together and believe God to revive us again. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. You can begin to come. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to his holy name. So now we understand why the Lord asked Abraham to lay down Isaac so he could raise him up again. So he could take that which was mortal and raise it up in immortality. Holy Spirit of Jesus, it's all in your hands, O God. We give you everything. We're not going to define your promises for you. We're not going to try to make them happen in our own strength. We're never going to value them above you. We're never going to put the promise in the place of the promise maker. Lord Jesus, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. Lord, you've got to help us. Because we can't do this in our own strength. Lord, it seems ironic to us, ironic to try and stop doing things in our own strength, in our own strength. You have to help us. We believe in miracles, oh God. We believe in miracles. Hallelujah. 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 Draw us deeper into who you are by your own name, by your own power. And remind us that you have sworn by yourself. Not by how well we do. Not by how poorly we do from time to time. Not by our own zeal or our own understanding. You have sworn by yourself that you would make us a blessing in this generation. We would be your people. You would be our God. We would help you to help somebody. But I pray for any person in this room who's just tired, sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally. Oh, Jesus, lay your hand upon each one. Bring a moment of refreshing. Bring revived strength. Bring revival to the righteous. Well, we often pray for revival for the lost and revival for the backslider. Bring revival for the righteous. Lord, and for that one who's praying for a son or for a daughter, for a family member, you're saying, God, it's hard for me to lay them in your hands. I try, but then I worry still, and I wonder still. God, in Jesus' name, bring peace. A peace from God that passes understanding. Lord, we speak to all worry and say peace. Peace. So that your name might be glorified, your name might be praised, we thank you. We love you. And we bless you, Lord. We pray a special blessing. Special blessing upon our pastor, Lord. We're so grateful, Lord. I'm so grateful that we have a man who leads by example. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That we have an Abraham in our midst, a man who trusts you with all things, who's led this church by laying it down and allowing you to take that which is mortal and that which is fleshly and bury it so that only that which is spiritual, only that which is Holy Spirit led, only that which is of grace survives. What a privilege we have of having such a man of God at the helm. We thank you for him. Thank you for Pastor Teresa. Thank you that she is at his right hand. God, thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We bless you. We love you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.